If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to go back to where we were last week. And I just want to take a little bit more of a look at something I mentioned and that we considered from this section. Last week I had mentioned that that building toward eternal life is now, is from the moment that we're born again of God's Spirit. And while this life is momentary, it is it's significant. It's of import as a born-again one. And we'll see a little bit more about that, that really the privilege that we have in growing, you know, in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Father. And that more and more, you know, we take on those characteristics of that Spirit of God that we have born within. And it takes time. It takes effort. And the Word talks about that. And we're going to just consider a few of those things today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, last week, we read in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, we're not discouraged, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That word "worketh," it's a word that means it is produced. It is that which is produced. It's used many times in the epistles. Romans 5, you guys are familiar with Romans 5. Tribulation produces patience. It's that same word. It's used again, and because it also has a little flavor of meaning, depending on the context, of prepared. Okay? And I want to read that real quick, and it's right down, we read it last week also. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now he," referring to God, "that hath wrought us," that's that same word, it's to be prepared to do, "hath wrought or prepared us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest," or the deposit, "of the Spirit." This exceeding glory that is being referenced in chapter 4 is what we were prepared for and have been prepared for by way of the new birth, by way of Spirit. And it's also by way of Spirit that we are able to hire it, that we were able to look at things not seen rather than things that are seen, that our life is focused on those things that are unseen, those things, you know, regarding our hope, things regarding believing. And, you know, this is something that, this internal glory that is mentioned here is something that is produced, you know, while we do this, while we walk this way. So that's what I want to look at this morning. We're just going to take a little time. I think some of these scriptures are familiar to most of you. But I want to go back to Romans 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. The great book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. Chapter 8 opens with how there's no condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are released from that condemnation of Adam. And it ends with no separation. And in the middle, there's no defeat. Isn't that cool? because the victory's been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to pick it up in verse 15. And it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption," or sonship. It's the word for sonship, or, and it means to be placed as a son, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Isn't that beautiful? You know, that word Abba, in our vernacular, it might be understood as daddy or papa. You know, it's that spirit of God that is the very nature of God. It's called the divine nature in 1 Peter. Isn't that something? And it's by way of that spirit of God that we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, or since it is, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The suffering being referred to here is by virtue of this time in which we live, which we're going to consider a little bit more here in a minute. But that glory that is going to be revealed, that which we have been prepared for, is what we want to grow into living in light of. We want to grow into ordering our lives according to that. Verse 18. And what we're going to do here, there's a little digression here. Because we mention this suffering and this being glorified together. Okay? So we're going to, beginning in verse 18, we're going to explain this a little bit more. We'll get in a little detail here. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." This revealing means to take the cover off. Okay? To take the cover off of something. Today, right now, we look like the sons of Adam. But the reality is, because of the life of God that we have born within, we are sons of who? We are sons of God, see? And we are in or from the last Adam, the second Adam or last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, see? We're in him. The full revealing of what we are and who we are is yet to come. But as we walk by way of that Spirit, we'll see it more and more. But the full revealing is yet, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. At best, we see through a glass, what? Darkly or obscurely. See? But then, face to face, it's going to be real clear. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation," or the revealing, "of the sons of God." The word creature is the word for creation. The creation is waiting on this. And it goes into explaining why. "For the creation was made subject," or subjected, "to vanity," or uselessness, or helplessness. "Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope," or upon a hope. Now this is referring to God who subjected this creation unto a hope. And this is, this uselessness or this helplessness is what the creation will be delivered from. And what this is referring to, it's referring all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. you had the fall of man. You don't need to turn there. I wrote it down, so I'll just read it. But after that fall, you know, as God had said, in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And after God makes the vow that he makes to the adversary, I will put enmity between you and between the seed of the woman. You'll bruise his head, but he's going to crush yours. Or you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Declaring the end from the beginning, the ultimate defeat of God's archenemy, the devil. But at the beginning of verse 17 of Genesis 3, it says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, I'm reading from the ESV, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it were you taken, for you are dust, and to dust thou shalt return. This was never God's intent for men. And then it says, and the Lord God, verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. There's some real significance to that. But verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. And there's a figure of speech in this verse. Now, lest he reach out and take his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And it's not finished. It's not said. It's not spoken. And that's a figure of speech. It's called aposiopesis. There you go. Say that 10 times. But it's a figure of speech that is emphasizing that the result is unspeakable. It's unspeakable, you know? So it's lest he eat of the tree of life and it can't be said. Isn't that something? Because the result of that would have been man living forever in an unredeemed state under the dominion of the devil. God could not allow that to happen. Isn't that something? So in his love, he stopped it and subjected it to a hope. That hope being the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these verses are referring to in Romans 8. Okay? Where this creation was subjected to uselessness or vanity. And it is waiting on the revealing of the sons of God, who are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. I'll pick it up in Romans 8 again. Did you guys follow that?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, referring to God, who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that something? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That's the word for child labor. The whole creation is in labor. It's a figure of speech. It's not literal, but it is showing what the whole creation is waiting on. Right? This revealing of the sons of God. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And this is referring to that time when we will be gathered with our Lord Jesus Christ and will receive a new body fashioned like unto his glorious body, as it says in Philippians. For we were saved by or unto hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does a man see? For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? It's pretty simple logic. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See? We with patience wait for it. I want you to turn to the book of James. So the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is absolutely going to be revealed in us. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says in Romans 8. In 2 Corinthians 1, we have the earnest or the deposit or the guarantee of Holy Spirit. We read that last week. In chapter 5, we have the earnest or the guarantee of Spirit. Ephesians 1, the guarantee, the earnest of Holy Spirit. See, it's the first fruits. That life that we have born within is the first fruits. It's the guarantee of that God will absolutely fulfill his word. And we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And in the meantime, we walk looking at those things that are unseen. And by way of spirit, we can walk with God in enduring and in growing in those things that life throws at us. And we're also going to see here in James, it's one of two places. There's only two places where this life or this living is referred to as the trial of your believing or the test of your believing. But we'll also see that that test does not come from God. A lot of people believe that, but the word is very explicit. And so we're going to consider that here in James because it's sort of a how-to. I should probably turn there. Hebrews, James, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or varied temptations. Okay? And, you know, very quickly, we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but those temptations are by virtue of just waking up in the morning. Now, temptation isn't sin. And we'll see a little bit more about that here. But really, you know, we read the word temptations and sometimes our tendency is, you know, you know, the snake coming in or something to having to do with a particular thing. Really, the temptations are to, it is the temptation to look at or to walk in light of your flesh rather than that life that's come from God when it's all said and done. See. Knowing this, that the trying of your believing produces, worketh, that's that word that we read and started with today, worketh or produces what? Patience. Isn't that beautiful? It produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay? Now, this is going to be further explained in a moment, that letting patience have her perfect work. Okay? Well, we'll just keep reading. Verse 3. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally or bountifully is what that means. Gives to all men bountifully and upbraids, or it's not done with insult. Ever. Right? He gives wisdom bountifully. And he does it without insult. He does it without any strings attached of any kind. And it shall be given him. In verse 3, but let him ask in what? In faith, in believing. Nothing wavering. For he that wavers, and that means to doubt or to stagger. It's used in Romans 4. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't waver. Even though he couldn't have children anymore, his wife couldn't have children anymore, he never wavered. Because God had what? He said it. It was therefore God's word. Like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable is a word that is double-souled. It's inconsistent. So I'm just going to take a couple of minutes for this. In order to do what we're being asked to do in James, we're going to need wisdom. God is very, very gracious and bountiful in giving that wisdom. If there's a problem, it's us. Our lack of consistency, our lack of, or our divided mind in what we look at, what drives us, and what we're encouraged to do from God's word is to continue to build the word and to grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see something here that a great key to living this is loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you know what it is he did, who he is, the more you love him. And it's that love of the Lord Jesus Christ that really is a great key to staying, you know, with the Father, with waiting on him. That's that patience. See, but if I'm double-minded, and let me take a moment here, I just want to explain something. You know, let him ask in believing. Something that is so vital to understand is believing is what God has said. Okay? Or to believe is to believe what God has said. I have seen at times over the years, I've done it myself, where the believer will define what the answer is and wait for that answer, and that will be God. Do you understand what I mean? I've most often seen this with physical things. You know, I have this. Well, I'm going to believe God, and it's going to be a miracle. I'm going to be miraculously healed. Okay, well, if God told you that, then hold on. Enjoy. But if you made that one up, do you understand? Believing is what God has said. It's so important. And there are going to be times where sometimes we just don't know. But wait. Wait. Be patient. Keep your eyes on the Father. See? Because the flesh wants to pull you one way. Right? Sure it does. It's just, and this is something we grow in. And God is so gracious. It's so awesome. Because, man, he'll do things, you know, we'll screw the whole thing up. And you know, God still, the grace is like, it's too much. It's just awesome. So, you know, this isn't like, you know, we're measuring up to some kind of a meter. Okay, that's believing. That, no, no. God looks at the heart. These are things that are, you know, they shouldn't be burdensome. They should be awesome. Because you get to see God work more. You know, you get to participate in it more. You know? Well, so, verse 8, again, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, it, after this, I think we'll read a little more here. After this, it begins to talk about our attitude toward money. How the rich and the poor, both looking to God. It's the great equalizer. Because all of it means nothing anyway. Okay. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ teaches that you cannot serve, you cannot be a slave to God and mammon. Okay. You'll love the one and hate the other. That's just how it works. Mammon is, it's physical, it's money, it's property, it's, and the thinking there is why mammon is used, it's because it is what is required to have the comforts of this life. I become enslaved to what I need to be comfortable in this life. What Jesus Christ says is you can't do both. Can't do it. It's one or the other. Right? Otherwise you're divided in your mind. See? Now that doesn't mean if you're ever divided in your mind, oh geez, I'm so screwed up. No, we grow in it. And the more we stay in the grace, the more we look to God, the more we rely on God, the more we get this stuff. It's like, man, this is awesome. God is faithful. I'm an idiot. His grace is big, and you just see it more. You know? And it does. It just, it gets to where you want to be more consistent. You just do. You know? You want to spend a little time in God's Word. Now let's read a little more. Verse 10. Or I'm sorry, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree, meaning poor, be rejoice in that he is exalted. Let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. See? For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. The point here is that the one that's low or poor, he's not worshiping and going after money. And the guy that's rich, he's not worshiping and identifying himself with money. Isn't that simple? They're both looking at what? God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the poor is exalted. It's like he's rich. And the rich one who has that temptation to rely on his riches is brought on the same plane. We're all the same. Isn't that cool? It's a beautiful illustration. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that, what? Love him. This loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see it in a moment. We're gonna close in 1 Peter. But that loving the Lord Jesus Christ will issue in obedience. So that my life can bring honor and can glorify the one that I love. Right? Absolutely. See, I don't want to bring, you know, shame or disgrace or to the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. And so you get better at this as we build these things. We're going to read a little bit more. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? His own lust or own desire and enticed. These are words that mean to bait or to entrap. You know, it's not that trial of believing is your looking to God in those situations when you are being tempted. God will never tempt. But you know what God will do? He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. That he won't allow. How's that for cool? Right? Then when lust, that desire, has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This death is really, it's figurative for darkness. Rather than light of the Father of lights, which we'll read in a moment, it's darkness. It's walking without light. Do not err. The word err means to wander off. Don't wander off, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is never fickle. He is never in a bad mood. Neither shadow of turning. He'll never throw you shade. He won't. That's not how God works. He is love. You know, and that's hard for us to comprehend, that he is love. And he loves unconditionally. But it's something that we can understand more and more as we stay put. And that Spirit of God teaches us that kind of stuff. And you kind of get it. See? Let's go to 1 Peter. We'll close there. I hope this is practical in terms of this, you know. You know, we heard earlier about walking worthy of the calling. And, you know, we're in Christ, and to walk worthy, it's in balance with. It's who we are. It's who we are. See? Verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or born us again, unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, or out from among the dead. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. That also harkens back to what Jesus Christ taught back in Matthew. Seek those treasures which are above in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. Then it says, verse 5, who are kept, guarded, protected is what that means, by the power of God through believing unto or for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. That these words mean to leap for joy. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness or grief through manifold or many varied temptations, that the trial of your believing, this is the second place where it's used, this phrase, that one we read in James and here, only two places, that the trial of your belief, and this trial is that word, comes from, I forget exactly what the Greek word is now, dokimaion, I think it's pronounced, comes from dokimazo, and that is in reference to the testing or putting to the test. You had men in the markets back in this time who were called dokimon, and they would test the coins because what they had the habit of doing is like if it was supposed to be like 1 ounce of silver or whatever, they'd kind of shave the edges off. It's like 0.10 ounces. To this day, we still, see the ridges on coins? That's what that is. It comes from, that if something was shaved off, some of the value of that coin was messed with, you'd know it. Okay. So the dokimon were men who would test the metal or test the weight of the coin. Okay. And a faithful dokimon, what he said went. That was it. And that's this word, the word trial. It's a putting to the test. It's what life does. It tests our believing. See? But remember, we belong to him who has overcome the world. Right? Absolutely. That the trial of your believing, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes. Your believing, it's producing something that is of great value. Great value. Beyond what we can even understand right now. That's one of those things that it's unseen. Though it be tried with fire, be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you what? You love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the result of your believing, even the deliverance of your souls. And that deliverance is now and in the future. Right. Let's read just a little more. This is pretty cool. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is a little bit of a rough translation of this verse. A better rendering would be speaking. Speaking what? Or what manner of time the Spirit, which was in them did signify of Christ. They didn't, you know, they saw the sufferings, they saw the glory. Okay. But there were some things they didn't, they never did see. But one thing they did see is in the next verse. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, which have preached the gospel unto you, with Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This was for you. You know, a great example of this is in Romans chapter 4, where it's talking about Abraham, how he was justified by believing. And then it says, as David testified, blessed is he unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. He was prophesying regarding those who would come after him. He would not get to enjoy the benefits of the Christ during his life that we do. But he saw them. Now, he's not going to lose out. He's going to be blessed when he gets up again. But you know, but he saw that. That was revealed. See? And we are those unto whom the Lord doesn't impute, because we've been made righteous in Christ. And what we have the opportunity to do is walk what he's done. Walk what he's made us, bringing honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read just a little bit more, then we're done. Wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. That means prepare for action. They would gird up their robes when they were getting ready to run. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, and I think we'll stop there, but it goes on to live who you are. Be ye holy, it says, as I am holy. And that word holy means, it means to be separated out from. Every one of us has been separated out from the world unto God. He did that. That's that word holy. It's to be sanctified. And that was done in Christ. We are tenderly loved by God, being set apart. So we want to live according to that rather than conform to the flesh and to the world.